Thank you, Stephen. And if my voice goes, it's good to have a preacher here and a preacher down there. And others too, I'm sure could. But we do welcome you. You've been given a welcome. It's good to see Amanda's parents here, and we're glad to see you. There's tea for everybody afterwards. Don't be going. Leaving, you stay for tea. Tomorrow night's the prayer meeting from 8 to 9. And then next Lord's Day, I hope to be here for the services. And it is so much more we could say about the psalm, that hymn that we just sang. I said the last two verses of it were actually written by that soldier of whom Paul read, who witnessed to his fellow soldier, then became a missionary to Russia. While there, he went to a village, and many had trusted Christ, and they were talking about, isn't it wonderful that God's Son was sent and he died for us? And so he wrote that verse that you've just sung. When I think that God has Son not sparing. The last verse that we usually sing is, when he shall come with shout of acclamation. It was after the Second World War. He had to leave Russia in the 1930s due to Stalin's brutality. And after the war, as an old man, he was visiting a camp of Polish people. But on it there was he met a couple of Russians. A Russian man spoke to him and said, I'm a believer. And he said, my wife and I were separated at the end of the Second World War. Now, when we separated, she was a Christian and I wasn't. And she urged me to trust Christ. We were separated, but I have come to know Christ as Savior. I'll probably not meet her in this life. You know, those of you know history, communism and so on. But we shall meet again one day. And so that soldier who had witnessed to his fellow soldier there in the trench and led him to Christ wrote the verse of the hymn that goes, when he shall come with shout of acclamation. What a great day that will be for those that are in Christ. There's so much more we could say about the psalm. If you ever have a chance to go and visit there in the Ulster Tower. I watched it. The service taking place this year, as many of you no doubt did. And of course, just down the road here, I must admit, I've been here for a number of years, and it was only a few months ago that we walked in to see Helen's Tower. Now, I have the tie with Helen's Tower on it. You see, Helen's Tower was the last place that the soldiers saw, the 36th Ulster Division, before they left for France. And then over in the site of the Somme battle, a tower was erected, a replica. And that's the famous Ulster Tower. And it is a very moving scene to go there. And the BBC were describing it and telling about it and how it was opened in 1921, November, by Ulster Man Field Marshal Sir Henry Wilson. I wasn't actually shouting at the TV, but I was saying, why don't you go on and tell the whole story? Sir Henry Wilson was MP for North Down. He had been a field marshal during the war. He, of course, had been one of Carson's main men in the gun running, etc. We don't have time to go into, but he's one of the main men in the UVF. And Field Marshal Sir Henry Wilson officially was there. It was his idea to have the Ulster Tower, November 1921. 22nd of June 1922, after unveiling a monument in one of the train stations, Liverpool Street Station, to those who died in the war. He got out of his taxi in Eaton Square and he was gunned down by IRA men. He, of course, wasn't armed, but they murdered him. What I was saying is the BBC didn't say that. I was hoping they would, but they didn't. And you think even in the war, how Republicans sided with Germany. But we'll not go into that. I want to turn just for a very few moments to Philippians chapter 1, and just a few verses, and we're not going to keep you long because we've already been challenged, I believe, by what we have heard. And I was interested that when Gordon read, he read some words of Bishop Taylor Smith that are actually a quote from Philippians chapter 1. Now, Paul is in jail. He's expecting he may be executed at any time, or he may be released. And at the end of verse 20, here was his goal in Philippians 1 verse 20. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He's saying, look, whether I'm executed or whether I live, I want Christ to be magnified. Here's the verse. For, because, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was facing death at this time, the possibility of it. I mentioned the 180 chaplains who gave their lives in the First World War. We think of men going over the top, and those men who had the same expectation as Paul had in this sense, they knew that it could be death. They knew they possibly were facing death. That's what Paul's saying. That's the background to this. He's not writing this from a comfortable place. He's writing from prison. And this book is written in the face of death. And I believe this great motto in verse 21, it's a motto to live and to die. This is a great motto to face death with and to face life with. It's only when you're ready to die, you're really ready to live. I know the chaplains of the First World War and gospel preachers and witnesses would say, get right with God, trust Christ, for you may die. And that's true. That's true. We think of the soldiers there. So many died, especially officers. Officers were practically wiped out in every charge forward. But you know, people die here in Northern Ireland. We'll all die. There are car accidents. Understand there's one tragic, even in the news tonight, I was told about. Young lad. So you could die. It's not just soldiers on the battlefield. This is a reality for all of us. But I would say, trust Christ because you may die. You will die someday, but I mean the time of it we don't know. But trust Christ because you might live. You could survive tonight. You may die tonight. I don't know. I can't say that somebody here won't. But I think that it's right to say the majority, if not all of us, will be alive tomorrow. And I would say tonight, you need Paul's motto. For to me to live is Christ. He's saying, that's my goal in life, to live. No matter what happens, as if he said, heads I win, tails I win. That's what he's saying. Whether I live or whether I die, it doesn't matter. For to me to live is Christ. What did he mean? Well, he meant that the very source of his very existence, his life, was Christ. Now, there's two types of life. He said, obviously, for to me to live means his personal existence. We all exist. But there was a time in Paul's life where he received eternal life. We've talked about that on Sunday mornings. Eternal life is not something you get when you die. That's what most people think. Oh, I wanted eternal life. No, all of us will exist forever. There's a time we were not. There's a time we never will be. Eternal life in Scripture is Christ. That's one of his titles. He is eternal life. In other words, when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus and he was gloriously saved, Christ came into his life. He received eternal life because he received Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. That's why Christianity is not a code of conduct. It's not a creed. It's not following certain ceremonies. You can have all those and not know Christ. Bishop Taylor Smith, our own people here know this story. I have many books on his life. Bishop Taylor Smith was preaching in a cathedral. He was a bishop in the Church of England. And he turned round and he said, you know, you can be a curate and not be a true Christian. You can be a rector. You can be a dean like the dean here. Or you can be a bishop like me and not really know Christ. Not really have eternal life, salvation. He got a letter the next day from the dean. Bishop, you have found me out. I've been through the studies. I've made professions of belief mentally in Christianity. But I don't know Christ personally. You see, we're born spiritually dead. What does that mean? We don't know God. And until that miracle of grace comes and we trust Christ personally, we're still dead. Oh, we're walking about, existing. But what Paul meant, for to me to live as Christ, he meant, now that I've Christ, life has meaning. Life has purpose. I can live for him. It's interesting, just very quickly, in verse 12, he talks about the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. You know what that tells me? The very subject of his life was Christ. That's what he loved to talk about. So he's saying, look, don't cry for me that I'm in jail. He's writing to this church far away. Because when I'm in prison, it's wonderful. Now, I'm sure he wasn't a sadist. He didn't like to be locked up. But he said, I've opportunity to speak of Christ. I can tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that goal in life? That's why Bishop Taylor Smith and other chaplains went to the front lines to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 4, just very quick, the song of his life. He talked about rejoice in the Lord always, always. Bishop Taylor Smith was a very humorous individual. Very humorous. You've heard me saying about the famous one when he was visiting in the trenches. Remember, he was over all the Protestant chaplains. And by the way, he did have a conflict when he was over them because he didn't want any Anglo-Catholics. Those who would just tell men to trust in their communion or their rituals. He didn't want them. Refused some of them to be chaplains. But on one occasion, when he was visiting the trenches, a flea bit him. And he bent down. And shrapnel went over his head. And he took it out, the wee flea. And he said, the Lord sent you. Here, have a feast. What a character, Bishop Taylor Smith. He actually had, and this may surprise you, a prayer. Some of his prayers were written out in Bibles and all that were sent. And one of them was a long prayer, but it came to the end. And he said, may the peace of God be on you. May you know his peace, his guidance, his wisdom, his joy, his strength, his protection, his person, his love, and his humour. That's a very strange prayer, isn't it? Well, he didn't mean that in a sinful sense. But even in the midst of carnage and death, believers have a joy. That's what we mean. He talked in chapter 4 about Christ being his strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What he meant was whatever circumstance in life comes, and trouble comes to all of us, as it came to those soldiers facing death, Paul could write, and every Christian can say, for to me to live is Christ, because no matter what happens in my life, Christ strengthens me. Christ strengthens me. I can do all things. He said, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Content. Knowing Christ. And then look what he says in the second part of the verse. This is the other side of the motto. He says, for me to live, life is different since I met Christ. Do you know him? Or are you just existing? He said, I have life. So if I'm not executed and go on living, great. Christ is with me. He came into my life. But if I die, it's game. You heard some of the letters tonight of those that died trusting the Saviour. Andrew read from Romans 8. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And they say, look, I'm ready to depart. That's a sailor's term, the ship going to another harbour. It's a military term, taking down the tent. The battle's over. It's a prisoner's term when he's released out of the prison. It's an agricultural term when the yoke was taken off the animal at the end of the day. What's Paul saying? I know that if I die, it's better. What a confidence. It's Christ that gives that confidence. Christ that gives that confidence. Use your imagination for a moment or answer this. What's your motto in life? What's your motto? For to me to live is, well, I want money. For me to live is, well, my business. For me to live is to get pleasure. For me to live is my family, and that's very noble. The Bible teaches we are to love our family. But you know, all those things are secondary. To me to live is Christ. To me to live is Christ. That's all that matters. It's all that matters when we come to die. It's all that matters as we face life. Do we know Christ personally? It's a personal question. Look at those words again in your Bible. It's very interesting. Verse 21. Because, he said, I'm ready to live, I'm ready to die. Because, for is really what it says in verse 21. To me, to live is Christ. Three couplets. To me, to live is Christ. Let me quickly underline. To me, something personal. It's individual. We're born individual. We die individual. Though the vast numbers of casualties in the battle of the Somme, each man died individually. You and I will die individually. We were born individually. We'll stand before God individually. To me, you must trust Christ. No one can do it for you. You must do it. To me, Paul says, to me. He's making it personal. To me. And that's why, and I'm quoting from the book, it's put in different ways, but one of the biographies of Bishop Taylor Smith, I typed it out. He put the applicants for the role of chaplain. What would you say to a man fatally wounded but conscious and only a few minutes to live? One applicant was initially speechless. And after the bishop asked him again, and he looked at his watch and said, what would you say to him? He said, oh, wait a minute, get my prayer book. Bishop Taylor dismissed him. We don't want you. We don't want you. Book recorded another man came in. What would you tell a man? He's only a few moments to live. Oh, well, I'd ask him, are there any messages he wants me to send back? Or I'd ask him, is it... Again, he wasn't accepted. Why? Because the answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's a lovely story. I'm not going to take the time to go through it. Bishop Taylor Smith, I'll just tell you very quickly. After the war, Bishop Taylor Smith was travelling to an event, and it wasn't his fault, but he missed the train. So he prayed, Lord, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. What would you have me to do? He looked at a bench, said, I'll go and rest for a while in the shade, went out of the station. When he got there, men got before him. There's no space. Same thing happened again. He saw a bench with a space between two men. He sat down and he turned to one of them. He said, look, very surly. And he started to talk to him about the weather, and then said, do you know Christ? The man, and away he went. But then another man came and sat down, and he spoke to him and said, what about the weather? And he said, can I ask you, are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Oh, yes, sir. Oh, tell me how it happened. Well, I joined up because I wanted to fight for my country. And when I joined up, they made me go on church parade. I wasn't a church goer. But they made me go to church parade, and there was a bishop preaching. I think he was the chaplain general. And he got me. That's the way he put it in his language. He said, he got me. And I was saved that day. I think his name was Bishop Taylor Smith. But he was an old man then, so I'm sure he's dead by now. And the way Taylor Smith has it in the book, he said, I turned to him and said, he that speaketh unto thee, am he. But he was a man who was always urging people. It's personal. It's personal. To me. To me. And then it says to live. It's practical. Christianity is practical. To know that every moment of your life, Christ is with you. And he's in you. To know that every matter of life, no matter what it is that happens, Christ is right there with you. When you come to face death, he's there. To me, it's personal. To live, it's practical. What's the last couplet? It's Christ. That's why it's possible. That's why don't anybody think, oh, well, that's all right for religious people. That's all right for somebody else. But I could never be a Christian. I could never keep it. I'm not a churchgoer. I'm not this. I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough repentance. I don't. Listen, salvation is receiving Christ. That's why it's possible for you to be saved. This is not what we do. Martin Luther put it this way. I love the gospel. Because it tells me not what I have to do, but what Christ has done. You see, salvation is possible for you because we think of the verse, greater love of no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But the gospel, and this would have appealed to soldiers going into battle, giving their life as a sacrifice, to tell them that God sent his only Son. And God the Son willingly came, heaven's great soldier. And he came willingly to this earth, took a human body, a human nature. And he came to suffer. And he came to die. And he came to sacrifice himself. And there in the greatest battle that was ever fought, because while our minds tonight can't take in the awful suffering of those soldiers at the Somme, let me tell you, there was a great battle took place on Calvary. Because there the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, God the Son, he suffered at the hands of men, but he suffered at the hands of God. For there in those hours of darkness, God laid on him our sins. And through his blood, toil, tears, and sweat, Christ won the greatest victory. And if you will accept what he did, and as many of the soldiers you read about were read to us tonight, Lord, I haven't worshipped you as King of my life, but Lord, tonight I want you as my personal Savior. I bow to you as my Sovereign. Come into my life. I've ignored you for years. Forgive me. Save me. You will be saved. For to me, to live is Christ. Oh, as we separate tonight, that you would be able to say that.